Well, this morning, if you can remember back that far, past all the other beautiful things that we've drunk in throughout the day, you received anew, I hope, the gift of knowing your future. As Christians, we found out from 2 Peter, and we're assured again, that we have a new identity, and we now partake in the divine nature of God. We're united with Jesus. And it's true. We now have a future reality that we know is secure, and that we know that we wait for a rich welcome when Jesus returns. But we have that secure future. You may still have a few questions like, but how do I live day to day? How does this help me in the staff room or in the lounge room at home? How does this give me guidance for choosing the right path and making decisions? How does this help me find that light at the end of the tunnel? How does this help me in a complicated or painful situation that I'm in right now? Well, we have a precious faith. So let's look at how Peter shows us that by remembering our future reality, it will give us a present clarity. By remembering, it will help us to know how to live this side of heaven while we eagerly await that rich welcome. We'll see now in this talk for the next kind of 20 minutes. So I hope you've got 20 minutes left in your cup, Karen. The clarity to grow in faith. We'll see that it gives us clarity of our context. We'll see that it gives us clarity to recognize the lie and clarity to fix our eyes. That's what we're going to look at in this second talk. Knowing the future reality gives us clarity to grow in faith. That's where we're going to start first. We've come back to the beginning of the letter. We've come back to where we started. Remember in verses 3 and 4, Peter reminds Christians that they have a new identity and that they are partakers in God's own nature and that they have everything that they need for a life of godliness. This is what Peter reminds us at the very beginning, that the work that God has started in his children, he will complete. Your new identity means that your old nature doesn't have dominion over you anymore. If you're a Christian, then your new identity is united to Jesus' divine nature. God has made you his own, inclined your heart to him, and you have escaped the corruption of sin from the old life that you had. It's like the car that you were driving has done a complete U-turn. You were once driving away from God, facing in the opposite direction, and now that car has done a complete U-turn and is now facing God, driving towards him. And so what does driving towards God look like? Well, Peter gives us a long list there in verses 5 to 7. Why don't you read with me from verse 5? It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your faith, in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we had just jumped into verses 5 and 7 without studying verses 1 to 4, then we may fall into the mistake of thinking that our faith is lacking and it needs something added to it, or that the transformation that he's talked about here is going to come through pure grit and our own willpower. But we know, and we've looked at before, that God has done the work. Actually, it's secure. This is the starting point. Christians are united to Jesus and they have a new identity. But it doesn't mean that once you receive that new identity that you become inactive and that you just float around. No, once you've received your new identity, once you know that you've been united to Jesus, then actually we need to respond. We need to respond by living a life of godliness. Christians live out the new identity as they live out a godly life. And it's been like we've been given a gift. I've never been given a gift of a brand new car, but I think if I was given a gift of a brand new car, then my reaction wouldn't be to take the keys, pop them in my pocket, and walk away. No, my reaction would be, fantastic, take the keys, unlock the door, hop in, and start driving. This new gift would be something that I would want to use and embrace and go to town with straight away. And so that's what we're going to look at now. We've been set free. We don't have to complete anything that's lacking in Jesus' work. It has been completed, but we need to respond to it. We need to continue to drive towards Jesus. For this very reason, because you have a new identity in Jesus, it tells us to add to it our faith, or maybe more helpfully, you might think of it as grow in your faith to produce goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. It calls us to live out our faith, to get in the car and drive. We are to be active in our new identity and make every effort to grow. So do you have a genuine faith that is growing? What are you trusting in for your eternal salvation? What are you really trusting in for your eternal salvation? Are you making every effort to consistently and diligently grow spiritually? What things are you actively doing to nurture and cultivate your walk with God? Are you driving the car? We've been given a new identity and we need to make every effort. Every effort isn't just a little bit of effort, but every effort to grow in our faith. Now, instead of giving you a big list of things that I think it means about all of this big list between verses 5 and 7, instead what I thought I might do is actually give you some questions to reflect upon. Now, these questions are not meant to overwhelm you. This is not a test. It's to help you actually diagnose and digest and to talk with God yourself about, are you living out your identity? So we're going to go through a bunch of questions. They're going to come up here on the board because if you're someone who likes to read and not just think. But I'll go through them and these are ones for you to think about and to ponder, for us all to ponder as we think about, are we growing in faith? So when we think about goodness, do you have a heart and an appetite for the things that are excellent, good, and pure? Do you actively pursue what is good and good for you? Knowledge. Are you growing in the knowledge of God through his word? Are you applying his word to your life circumstances? Are you using his word to minister to others? Self-control. Is there an area of your life where you are frequently giving in to sinful desires? Are you trying to put off sin with your own grit or with reliance on the Spirit? Do you exercise self-control with your words, your moods and emotions, your time, your sexuality, your money? Perseverance. Are you passively surviving hardships or difficulties? Or are you responding to them with faith, trust, and joy? What trials, big or small, are you facing at the moment? Have you gone weary? In your weariness, are you enduring and persevering? Do you continue to trust, love, and obey God, even when his choices are not what you would have chosen? Godliness. Is your heart inclined towards God and what he loves? Is the essential orientation of your life towards God or towards self? What are you doing to train for godliness? Mutual affection. Or in some translations, it's called brotherly love. Do you genuinely care for the people of God? Are you kind and considerate with others? Are you cultivating warm, healthy, gospel-centered friendships with other believers, where people feel safe to be honest about sin and struggles? Do you assume the best of them? Do you look for ways to encourage and bless them? Do you speak well of them in private and in public? Do you look for ways to care for their needs, moving towards them instead of waiting for them to move towards you first? And love. Do you dwell richly in God's love and let that overflow to others? Is your growth as a Christian to be a great Christian or to be more loving? Is your life characterized by genuine love? Do you seek the interests of God or your brothers and sisters above your own? And do you love those that are hard to love in public and in private? Now, this is a lot of questions for us to go away and think about and talk with God about. And I know that sitting here today, we're all a mix of different types of conscience, aren't we? Some of us have a very tender, maybe overactive conscience, and some of us maybe have a tougher, maybe underactive conscience. If you're like me, then you probably seesaw between the two, depending on the day and the time. But what is really important here is to remember that where we started. It's to remember the Christians have a secure future. If your conscience is tender, then please remember that you are united with Jesus and you have a new identity in him. That as a partaker in God's divine nature, you've been given everything that you need for a life of godliness. God has done it. He is responsible for both your new beginning and your ongoing transformation in godliness. Remember his power and draw near to him. And if your conscience today is feeling a little bit tougher, then please remember that you are united to Jesus and you have a new identity. But that doesn't mean that you are inactive once you've received this new identity. As partakers of God's divine nature, you have been given everything you need from him for a life of godliness. So don't be blind or arrogant or proud. Don't forget your identity, but live it out and live a godly life. In those verses there, just after what we read, in verses 8 to 10, it gives us both the encouragement and the warning. Let me read from verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Therefore, while you wait for your future reality, and we wait to receive that rich welcome of the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, have the present clarity now to live out your identity, confirming your faith in Jesus. Because you know that he is coming, you know how to live. So we need to take seriously what it means to live out a godly life. We need to take seriously the call to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. You'll never drift into godliness. An elderly lady told me this once, and it's really stuck with me. You'll never drift into godliness. You have to be intentional about it. She probably told it to me because I'm someone who kind of likes to drift from here to there all the time. Not really big on plans. Let's just see what happens. And so she obviously thought, Ez, you need to know this. Be come what may with everything else in your life, but know this. That you'll never drift into godliness and you need to be intentional about it. You need to make every effort, which is the same as what Peter is telling us here today. Like that ball that we talked about on an uneven surface, we're always moving. We're either remembering or we're forgetting. We're either going forwards towards God or we're going away from him. And Peter makes every effort in his letter to help us make sure that we are remembering. He also wants Christians to have clarity in our context. So it's the second thing. He's clear that the context of Christians who we read about in this first letters, they're facing opposition. And Peter is warning them not to be led astray by the false teachers that are around them. Instead, Peter assures them that they can trust his testimony because he hasn't used cleverly devised arguments or stories to tell them about the coming of Jesus, but actually he himself was witness, an eyewitness to Jesus' power. It's not a fact, he's not kind of a fiction writer, but he's a primary source document. Can a person be a document? That's what Peter is. He's an eyewitness. And Peter himself has received a sneak peek into the coming glory of Jesus when he was with Jesus on the mountain and at the point of transfiguration. You can read about this kind of little section in Matthew 17 if you want to later. But here on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. And it says in 1 verse 17, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And they heard God's voice. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God chooses to make himself known through the testimony of the few for the sake of the many. He privileges a small number of people to witness Jesus' power first so that Peter can write it down and he can share and remind us of it, us that are separated from that event by time and distance. But we can know Jesus' power. Peter lived closely with Jesus. He lived with him for many years, and he saw many demonstrations of his power. His power over nature, his power over sickness, and even death. But here he reminds us, actually, of Jesus' power when he comes in glory. When he saw Peter gathered there with the prophets of the past, Moses and Elijah, and also in front of the apostles of the present, Peter, James, and John, and they all witnessed together the glory. And now Peter is passing down that story for us so that we know Jesus' glory and Jesus' power. This event here, it fulfills the prophecy that was said long ago in Psalm 2, where God speaks of his king. You are my son. Today I've become your father. God has always been speaking through his Spirit by his chosen prophets of the salvation that's coming by his son. Like a light shining in the dark place, the Old Testament spoke of Jesus with kind of allusions and prophecies, with maybe poetry or subtlety, preparing those of faith for the coming of his son. It was never messages of human will, Peter tells us, but actually it was always God speaking through his people by his Spirit. And it's just the same today. It's like when Jesus came into action in the New Testament, that kind of those low beams went into high beams, maybe with some extra floodlights, to shine on Jesus when he entered, when he arrived in the New Testament. And Peter wants Christians not to forget that God speaks by his Spirit. He did before, and while people waited for Jesus to come, and he will do now while we wait for Jesus to come again. So we can trust Peter's words because they are from God himself. Peter wants Christians to know that they have a trustworthy message and that God speaks by the power of his Spirit. Knowing the future reality of the false teachers can give them clarity to recognize the lie. Peter reminds them that just as false teachers have always come, they will continue to come. But their end is destruction. We're going to look in chapter 2 at some of the descriptions of the false teachers. In verse 3, it tells us that in their greed, they will exploit fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction is not sleeping. We're going to see a little bit of their character and their false message and how to recognise the lie as we keep reading through chapter 2. It's quite hard to read, though. From verse 13 onwards, we see that their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They aren't even hiding their shameful acts in the night. And they're not even doing it away from God's people, but they're doing it, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you, he says. Their eyes are full of adultery and they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They are an accused brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beelzebub, who loved the wages of wickedness. These false teachers are shameless. And with their empty words, they try to entice. They try to appeal with lustful desires of the flesh. But they're outright liars. They promise freedom, but actually they themselves are slaves of depravity. But Christians know their future reality, and Peter reminds them and us of it. We know what truly makes us free, because Peter has reminded us of us back at the beginning of his letter. Christians can have the clarity to recognise these lies, because we know that true freedom comes from Jesus. These false teachers shouldn't be enticing, but they should be pitied, because they don't have a new identity that they're growing in. Instead, they are like a sow that's been washed, returning to wallowing in the mud. Peter wants Christians to remember their future reality, because it would give present clarity to recognize the truth from a lie as they wait for Jesus to come and return, to welcome and to judge. These opponents will lie and lure, they will seduce and scoff. But we know that their future reality is judgment, and we have the clarity not to follow them. Peter helps us to recognise them so that we're not enticed, but we become immune to their destructive heresies. And more than that, so we ourselves remember to hold on to the truth so that we don't forget ourselves and fall into not just following, but also becoming them. Being forewarned is forearmed. We are either remembering or forgetting. What Peter has made clear to us at the start of the letter, he now repeats as we conclude the letter. He wants us to grow in the grace and our knowledge of our Lord Jesus. To him be the glory forever and ever. And so how do we live in the day-to-day in the light of everything that Peter has shown us? How does it help us in the staff room and the lounge room? How does it give us guidance for the right path? Well, we remember that our precious faith, our faith, is in Jesus. It's in what he has done and what he is yet to do. By remembering our future reality, it gives us the present clarity. And in the midst of the day-to-day, we need to look up to him and we need to drive. When I was a teenager, I remember my dad teaching me to drive. And I was pretty good on farm driving. You start to learn at the age of 12 when you're a girl. 8 when you're a boy, strangely, but 12 when you're a girl. So I've been driving in the paddocks for a long time, but driving on the road is a different story. And so I remember very clearly when I was driving on the road with my dad, he just very gently says to me, "Esme, wherever you're looking, that's where the car is going to go. If you're looking off into the paddock, that's where the car's going to end up. If you're looking at the mailbox, that's where the car's going to end up. If you want to stay on the road, you need to be looking at the road." And he was right. Wherever you're looking, that's where we'll end up. We have to be looking at Jesus. If we want to grow in our godliness, if we want to grow to look like the one who we've been united with and been given a new identity from, then we need to look at him. We need to spend more time looking at Jesus than looking at ourselves. Instead of looking at our own failures or our growth or our weakness or our success, we need to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and grow in faith. Look at Jesus and grow in goodness. Look at Jesus and grow in knowledge. Look at Jesus and grow in self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection. Look at Jesus and grow in love. Look where you want the car to go. Sisters, we can be more than one thing. We can grieve with hope, and we can stand in the truth and hold on to the truth in pain and suffering in this life. We can hold on to hope when we're tempted to doubt by the distractions of this world, by the lies of this world, by the sadness around us or the pain in our own hearts. We can be grounded in Jesus if we remember our future reality and look to him to give us present clarity. And how are you going to make every effort to do this as we go out from here today? Because today's been a lovely day of spending time with sisters in Christ, and it's not so easy to think about doing this when we're sitting here with them. But in which room in your life is this going to be the hardest to do as you go out through your week and through the next coming weeks? The room might be in your kitchen at home between 5 and 6 p.m. when everyone's hungry, the dog is barking, and your husband is unfortunately late from work. Or the room might be at 9 a.m. on a Monday morning when you walk into the meeting and that prickly colleague starts off the new week just the way the last week ended, with unreasonable and unrelenting demands on you. Or that room maybe your backyard at 6 a.m. on a Saturday when your neighbour who owns every single power tool actually likes to use them at 6 a.m. on the one day that you get to sleep in. Or that room might be at a family birthday party when that one family member somehow can bring you some frustration that you didn't even know existed from deep inside of you. Or that room might be at church on a Sunday when all you want to do is praise God and be refreshed by his word, but all you're getting is overwhelmed by what's wrong with everything in the service or in the structure of the church or in the groups that people are meeting in. How are you going to hold on to remembering in the busyness and business of life? Each week at Bible study, one of my friends, as soon as she grasps a new truth about God that she knows she wants to remember and not forget, she always says, "I need to get this tattooed." Anyone else want a tattoo? Feel free to choose your own method of remembering these truths and permanently imprinting them on your mind. Because whatever room that you're in, whatever day of the week it is, remember that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. So look up, look at Jesus, and drive. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that your divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. We thank you, Father, that this is true even when we forget it. Father, we thank you that knowing our future reality clearly in Jesus will give us present clarity to live for him in the day-to-day as we wait for him to return. Please help us not to give in to doubt or distraction, but instead to grow in our faith, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus, and to live it out in goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love. For your glory, we pray, and in his name. Amen.